Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are able to see this event unfolding of you acting so powerfully in history to reveal yourself, to make known who you are and what you are like. And we pray that as we see this, it will give us a good understanding of what it means to really know you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been a while now, but for a number of years, I used to, every week, go down to Cherrybrook Tech High School to teach a Year 10 Christian Studies class. And the class that I was teaching involved discussing questions and objections that people had about things to do with God and the truth of the Christian message. It's called apologetics. It's giving a defense for the truth of the gospel. So I'd go down there each week with the class and talk to them about that. And some of the discussions, as you can probably imagine, were better than others. Last period on a Monday afternoon, particularly when it's hot, isn't always conducive for good attention. And some years, the class was one that's more engaged than others. But generally, I'd get some people who were really quite interested and other people who were completely apathetic and couldn't care less and something on a spectrum everywhere in between. But of those who were interested, it wasn't necessarily that they were Christians or that they were agreeing with what I was saying. I remember I had this one guy who spent all of his spare time researching on atheist blogs and on YouTube channels to try and find reasons to argue for why Christianity was not true. And so that made for a pretty interesting class that year, probably the best one, I thought, actually. But each year, at the start of the year, I'd start off by getting the class to list all the different questions and objections they had about Christianity. And then throughout the semester, we would go and address a different one of them each week. And one of the questions that would always come up, actually, each class each year would pretty much come up with the same questions each time, but one of those questions was, why doesn't God make himself known in a more obvious way? If God wants people to know him and to believe in him, why doesn't he reveal himself more clearly? They're talking about some kind of thunder and lightning in the sky type of thing. A booming voice or something like that. You know, paint the sky purple with flashing neon signs. Something spectacular. Or perhaps just something personal. Whatever it is, we want a direct experience of knowing God. If God did that, they would say, then I would believe in him. I wonder if you've ever had a similar thought. Or if you've ever been asked that question yourself. Now, if God wants people to know him, why doesn't he make himself known in some more obvious way? Now, we're not going to cover the whole of that question today, but we are going to look at some of it. Because this passage in Exodus is primarily about God making himself known. And so it's going to end up addressing some of the issues that speak to that question. And as we look at this, I think we'll discover that God making himself known is actually a bigger deal than we might have thought. And also that God has in fact made himself known in the most important way. Let's have a look at the passage. That the passage is about knowing God, I think, is clear from the first verses. These first couple of verses kind of have the ring of what sounds almost like a formal introduction. See, God has introduced himself before, but now he's about to introduce himself more fully. Look at it from verse 1 again with me. God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. Now, when God says here, I am the Lord, he's not saying, I am Lord, like I am master, I am ruler. He's saying, he's introducing himself by his personal name, Yahweh. So whenever you read in your Bibles the word Lord, and it's printed in capitals, like it is in this verse here, that word Lord is translating God's personal name, Yahweh. And so partly, this is kind of like God putting on his name tag. And he's saying, I've been known by other titles, like God Almighty, but my real name is Yahweh. Name tags can be handy, can't they? Most of us have got name tags on right now. It makes it easier to relate to someone if you know their name. And God is telling Moses and the Israelites his real name. But he's also doing more than that. He's not just pointing to his name tag, he's also telling them about himself. In verse 3, he says he has not made himself known by this name before. But he kind of had. He had told people his name. He even told Moses his name back in chapter 3. What he's saying is, I haven't yet shown you who Yahweh really is. He's saying, I'm about to reveal myself to you more fully. So you don't just know my name, you know the character that goes with this name. You know what I am really like. God is about to act in a powerful and obvious way to make himself known to people. Not just to show them that he exists, that's a low bar, but to show them what he's like, his character. And the first aspect of his character that we're going to see is his compassion. Because God says he has heard their groaning. Have a look at verse 5. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. God has a sympathetic and listening ear to the cries of his people. Now, this is not the first time we've heard that God has heard the groans of the Israelites in their suffering. Back in chapter 2, we were told that they groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help went up to God. Israel cried out to God, and God heard. But God is not the only one who Israel have cried out to. I don't know if you remember, but 2 weeks ago when we looked at chapter 5, just before Easter, the Israelites cried out to Pharaoh, of all people, the king who was enslaving them. They cried out to him. They were suffering under the increasing burden of their slavery, and they actually appealed to Pharaoh in chapter 5, verse 15. It says they cried out to Pharaoh in exactly the same words of how they appealed and cried out to God. It's the same cry. But the response couldn't have been more different. See, God heard the cry of Israel, but Pharaoh turned a deaf ear and hardened a calloused heart from their cry. And he even made the burden of their slavery harder. And so when we read here in chapter 6, verse 5, when God says, I have heard their groaning, there is an emphasis on the I. Pharaoh hardened himself to your cries, but I have heard them. See, when God makes himself known, he reveals himself to be a God of compassion. But there's more. God's compassion will come with action. God is about to act powerfully for the sake of the oppressed. And when he does so, he will make himself known as a God who saves. Let me read from verse 6 now. Therefore, so I've heard their groaning, therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. There are some great, powerful, saving words in those verses. I will bring you out, God says, from where you are held captive. I will free you from your slavery. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. This is a God who is mighty to save, and he has turned his compassionate ear to the cry of his oppressed people. It's like a good king who hears the cry of his people, and he marshals his considerable strength to come to their aid. This is the kind of God we want to know about, don't we? If God is going to reveal himself to us, this is what we want to see. Not a God who is passive or disinterested, but a God who is willing and able to reach out, to lift up, to rescue. And when God does this, then, he says, then you will know that I am the Lord. And what he means by that is, then you will know who the Lord really is. Then you will know what I am really like. This is what it means for God to make himself known. He doesn't just introduce himself, I am Yahweh. He shows us what he's like. And we shouldn't want it any other way, really, should we? If I want God to reveal himself to me, but I don't want to know what he's like, that's not knowing someone, is it? And I don't like to be treated like that. I don't know about you. Imagine you're at a party and you go to introduce yourself to someone. Hi, my name's Rick. And they say, okay, that's enough. I've heard just enough, thank you. I'd be thinking, yeah, what's wrong? Is it my bad breath, my BO, all of the above? You can't separate knowing someone from their character, from who they are. And Exodus is one of the great moments in history of God revealing himself, making himself known. And so, of course, when he does that, he shows us what he is really like. Verse 7 again, when I've done all this, then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. The Exodus was meant to reveal God as a God who is mighty to save. And it does exactly that. This act of salvation would become like a signpost that shows people who God is and what he is like. His power to save, his mercy and compassion, his faithfulness to his promises. From this point on, Israel could look back to this point in history and say, I know who God is. He has shown me. They could say with the psalmist, we have heard it with our ears, O God. Our ancestors have told us what you did in their days. God has made himself known. And you know, we can say that too, because the Exodus was just the curtain raiser of God acting in history to make himself known. And again, the greatest act of God's self-revelation was a rescue. So if you go to John's Gospel, the first chapter of John's Gospel, it says, no one has ever seen God, but Jesus, the only God who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Jesus makes God known to us in the power and authority of his teaching, in his miracles, but most significantly in his saving us through his death and resurrection. That's where we see God as he really is. And so like Israel with the Exodus, we have a concrete point in history where we can look to and say, yes, actually, we do know who God is. We do know what God is like. He has made himself known to us. But again, there's more. The Exodus shows us that God is revealed in salvation and also that he is revealed in judgment. We see that at the end of the chapter, in the chapter 7 bit. In fact, the very act of salvation for Israel is also an act of judgment on Egypt. And that shows the Egyptians who God is. So have a look at chapter 7, verses 4 and 5. He that is Pharaoh, verse 4, he that is Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. It's the same language that God used about Israel knowing God. Then they will know that I am the Lord. And it's the same mighty act. But the experience of knowing God is quite different. Salvation and judgment. This chapter is all about God making himself known. But that looks very different depending on where you stand. And Pharaoh and the Egyptians were standing against God. So picture this. A burglar breaks into a house and takes the owner of the house hostage. The silent alarm has been triggered, but the police haven't yet arrived. But when they do arrive, they're not going to be neutral, are they? The police are going to make their presence known, sirens and flashing lights, but that will mean very different things for the owner as it will for the burglar. For the owner, it will mean rescue, but for the burglar, it will mean being arrested. For both Israel and Egypt, God is going to make himself known. But he doesn't do that in some neutral or impassive way, because that's not who God is. God is a God of compassion who saves, and is also a God who judges wickedness and evil. And so God revealing himself is going to look different for Israel and Egypt. Pharaoh has already laid his cards on the table when it comes to knowing God. Do you remember back in chapter 5, verse 2? Moses came to Pharaoh with the command of God, saying, "Let Israel go." But Pharaoh didn't care. He said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him? I don't know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." See, Pharaoh didn't know God, and he thought that was God's problem. Not that he denied his existence, he just denied his relevance, as if God was unable to impress himself on Pharaoh in any significant way. But God is able to make himself known to Pharaoh, and he will. And when he does, it will turn out to be Pharaoh's problem. Because when God reveals himself, we discover a God who judges wickedness and evil. Then he will know the Lord, but he will know him as a judge. So what does all this tell us about God making himself known to us? If we want a personal or dramatic experience of God making himself known, what should that look like? What we need to realize is that we don't actually get to choose what it will look like, because an experience of knowing God will show us what God is like. And it certainly won't reveal a God who is disengaged or disinterested or neutral. When God reveals himself, he shows us that he cares. He shows us that he's a God who saves and judges. He's compassionate and powerful to save, but he also won't let evil go unpunished. And of course we want that, don't we? We want God to judge evil and bring injustice. One of the most common times that we cry out to God for him to make his presence known is when we are overcome by the wrongs in the world. "Where are you, God?" we cry. "Make yourself known. Show yourself." But perhaps you notice the dilemma that this creates for us. See, in the Exodus there was a clear distinction. Israel were the ones who needed saving, and Egypt were the ones who needed to be judged. But for us, that distinction is not so clear. Yes, we need saving, but we will also face God's judgment when he makes himself known. When God makes himself known in a dramatic and personal way, that is who we will see. Not just a saviour, but a judge. See, it turns out that the problem of knowing God is not a problem of ignorance, as much as we might claim that it is. The problem is that we can't stand in the presence of God's judgment. See, God revealed himself in all kinds of dramatic and personal ways in the past, but none of those achieved the reality of really knowing God. So think about examples in the Bible. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they had a very personal experience of God. But they ended up trying to hide from him, because they realized that they would experience his judgment. Or Israel, in just a few chapters on from where we're up to now, after they're rescued from Egypt, they had exactly the kind of experience of God that people talk about wanting to see. It was the unmissable thunder and lightning kind of experience on Mount Sinai. But that didn't solve the problem either. You know what they did when they saw that expression of God making himself known? They begged to never have to see that again. They didn't want a direct experience of God's presence because it was so terrifying. And they made a golden calf and worshipped that instead. The distance between us and God is not one that can be solved by thunder and lightning, or even by a personal experience of God's presence. The distance between us and God has been solved when God made himself known as both Saviour and Judge in the person of Jesus. I wonder, if we're honest, whether we are tempted to think of Jesus as a bit of a second-rate option when it comes to knowing God. Surely God could be more spectacular about it than that. But we can only think that if we don't actually know the God that Jesus reveals. Jesus is the great revelation of God that we needed. He did what signs and wonders could never do. He did what a personal experience of God's presence could never do. In the one act, God has provided the salvation we need, and he has also carried out the judgment that we deserve. And it's here alone that we can know the God who is both just and merciful, who saves and who judges. And you know, this didn't happen in a corner of the world in secret. It happened in public. And it's available to know about in the same way that we can know about any event that happens, if we care to listen. Most people, in my experience, at least claim to want to know God. But if we make that claim, then we must also be willing to pay attention to how God has revealed himself. And it's not a fireworks display in the sky. God reveals himself as he is, not simply as we want him to be, not as neutral and passive, but as a God who saves and who judges. You know, God will do that boom and flash in the sky thing one day when Jesus returns. And everyone on the planet will see that. There will be no one who doesn't know God in that moment. But when he does that, the world will see a saviour or a judge. But God says he's holding off on that day because of his patience and his mercy. But thankfully, we don't have to wait till then. God sent Jesus so we can know him now. And so that when he comes in the end as saviour and judge, we can be on the right side of that experience. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that you have put in our hearts to want to know you. And so we ask today that you'll help us to see you as you have made yourself known. We particularly ask that you'll help us to see you as you have made yourself known in Jesus, our great Saviour, and the one who takes your judgment for us. Help us not to look elsewhere to know you. And help us to be people who are your ambassadors for Jesus, who show that you have truly revealed yourself in him. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.